Take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And let's stand together tonight as we read the Word of God, Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26, and then chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Acts 11, beginning verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. That's a great statement. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, and that's all this is, folks, whenever God does like what happened today, it's just his grace. It has really nothing to do with us. It's always God's grace. It's God's hand. It's God's grace. We need to always keep that in mind. And Barnabas, when he came, he didn't say, boy, look what these people are doing. He said, man, the grace of God is evident here. And so when he saw the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all. By the way, a godly Christian will always be glad. Not jealous, not skeptical, glad. And so he was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. In other words, he said, hey, you folks have something good here. You cleave to the Lord and stay right with God. Have we heard that over the years a time or two? Sure. People like Barnabas coming along. Verse 24, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And then over in chapter 13. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Look over to chapter 14, verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And thence sailed to, what's the name of the city? Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had to open the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. Tonight's message a little different for an old-fashioned Sunday night message. But as we continue on the theme of the church, we're going to learn tonight about not only soul winning in our local area, but then a biblical philosophy for missions and for the work of the Lord around the world. And so let's pray. Father, we ask you to bless this message tonight and use it in our midst. May it be a help. May it be a growth time for our church. May all these things we're learning tonight help us as we look to the 21st century, the opportunities for evangelism and church planting. May we be a faithful church to follow Acts 1:8, both here at home and around the world, getting the gospel out, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Fields now ripen, there's a word.
Most of you will recall in late January 1994, Southern California experienced one of the most powerful earthquakes we had experienced in some good number of years. I remember waking up to that earthquake or stirring about just prior to it, whatever the case was. And I remember that morning feeling the house and hearing the screams of the children. And having just finished this building, my first thought was, is it standing? Lord, we went through all of that to get it up. Surely you wouldn't bring it down. And as we felt that earthquake, we quickly made sure things were right at the house. And I ran down to the church, and other than a little cracked stucco, everything was fine. But as we began to hear the reports, everything was not fine in other parts of Southern California. Lives were taken, structures were lost. And as we found out about people who were displaced and commuters who were shut off, it was very, very obvious to us as a church that we needed to do something. And we began to put out pleas for various canned goods and supplies, and we took an offering, and people in the community brought in offering money, and we put that together, and we went down as a church and did our part to help and to win others to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when tragedy strikes, there's really no question. I mean, it's just an obvious thing that we need to respond to those kinds of needs and doing what we can to make a difference. But you know, tonight I want to speak to you about something that I believe is even more important than responding to a crisis. Because what I am going to speak to you about tonight is a crisis if you really understand the need to win the lost around the world today. For example, I'm told that the population growth on this planet is far, far greater than the number of Christian workers who are going out to serve on this planet. In China, for example, in spite of 11 million abortions annually, there are still 17 million people born in China every single year. Much of Europe tonight is considered a secular post-Christian society, and America is fastly approaching that definition as well. In fact, some say that as much as 40% of America is unchurched tonight. Cities without the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe tonight, as we look to the Word of God, we are looking at some tremendous Bible principles that should help us to understand not only the task that is before us, but God's plan for doing something about the crisis at hand. I want you to notice very quickly with me tonight, first of all, the opportunity of missions. The opportunity of missions. The Bible tells us in chapter 13 and verse number 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. I believe tonight that the opportunity of missions is an opportunity that will be seized by Antioch-type churches. It will be seized by Antioch-type churches. I'm amazed tonight, and I say this not in the critical sense, I just say it in the analytical sense. I'm amazed when I sometimes will receive the printed material or will visit much larger churches and they're supporting 7, 8, maybe 10 missionaries, the majority of which are not church planting missionaries, but they're doing some kind of relief work in some country. And I'm simply saying tonight that if the world will ever be reached, then churches need to take a new look at this Antioch church, and we need to make sure in our own lives that we are exhibiting the fervor and the characteristics of the Antioch church. The Bible tells us back in chapter 11 and beginning in verse number 23 that when Barnabas came and he had seen the grace of God, he was glad. He exhorted the people. The Bible tells us that much people were added unto the church. The Bible tells us here in verse number 21, the hand of the Lord was with them. A great number believed and turned unto the Lord. The Bible tells us in this passage it was a preaching type of a church. They were preaching the gospel. And I believe one thing that we need to recognize tonight is that the light that shines the brightest at home will shine the farthest abroad. And one of the great things that we can do in this hour to help in the cause of worldwide missions is to be faithful right here at home. Amen. How would you like to be a missionary coming back from the field after serving for 4 years, after sacrificing for 4 years on the field, or maybe more, and you come back to visit those churches that were once flourishing and were once thriving, only to find that they're half the size, only to find that there has developed in the church an apathy for souls, and only to find perhaps that now that you're back, they're going to drop your support. And by the way, that is a common occurrence for missionaries today. Because church members and pastors are not faithful to the calling of God. They're not preaching the Word of God. They're not soul winning at home. Then the church is not what it should be at home. And so the opportunity of missions will be seized by Antioch-type churches. Now, Antioch was a great missions-minded church, about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. A tremendous, tremendous church. In fact, the Bible says in chapter 11 that they were called Christians first at Antioch. You know, one of the greatest things that could ever happen to you is when at work they say, "There goes that Christian. There's that Christian guy. There's that Christian gal. She looks like a Christian. He talks like a Christian." Listen, that's not a slam, friend. That's a compliment. I study our Baptist history and I find that the Baptists were named initially Anabaptist or anti-baptism because when someone was saved out of the Church of Rome or the Church of England, then we would take them to the nearest body of water where they would be baptized by immersion. And our enemies really called us anti-baptism or Anabaptist. And then later on, the name Anna or the prefix Anna was dropped and we took the name Baptist. And I want to tell you something. When someone says, "Oh, you're one of those big B Baptists," I smile and say, "Yes, I am.
I was Baptist born and Baptist bred, and when I die, I'll be Baptist dead. I'm a Baptist. I'm thanking God tonight that I'm a Baptist. And that's a compliment when someone says, you're a Christian or you're a Baptist. Why? Those names mean something. And the church at Antioch was called Christian. Oh, listen, friend, I'm glad I'm called a Baptist, but far more important than that, I'm glad I'm called a Christian tonight. It's my prayer that people all over this valley would watch this church membership this month and not necessarily say, there goes the Baptist, but say, there goes some Christians. They look like Christians. They talk like Christians. Oh, they may not like our door knocking. They may not like the track on the door, but thank God that they'll not hear us cursing at them. Thank God that they'll see the right testimony before them. That's the kind of church that Antioch was. They were called Christians first at Antioch. They walked the talk. They did not just talk the talk. We're living in the day of bumper sticker Christianity and honk if you love Jesus and Christian radio and Christian television. And yet the fact remains that churches tonight are not missions minded. They are not soul winning minded. They are not changing their communities. And friend, we've got to realize that Antioch was not just a church that looked the part, but they were living the part for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, it was spilling out. It was going elsewhere. This gospel message of Jesus Christ. And so they were called Christians first at Antioch. Then notice the Bible tells us that they were ministering to the Lord. What kind of a church makes a difference? A Christian church, a godly church, but a church that worships the Lord. Notice the Bible says in verse number 2 of chapter number 13, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. One of the doctrines of the Baptist church is the priesthood of the believer. The priesthood of the believer. The Bible says in the book of 1 Peter that we as believers can offer up sacrifices unto the Lord Jesus Christ. When we gave the offering tonight, that was a sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we sing unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we serve, these are sacrifices unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And here the Bible says they were ministering to the Lord. Perhaps in song, perhaps in prayer, perhaps in a silent adoration. But we know that this church was alive, not only in their witness, but they were alive in their personal worship. They were in tune with the heart of God, and the heart of God is a heart for the souls of men and women around this world. And so they were ministering to the Lord. They were ministering in prayer. They were fasting. May I say to you tonight that as you study the context of this, I believe this matter of a missionary going out is not merely an individual decision. I believe that in some respects it is a congregational decision. It is a fruition, the fruition of prayer and the fruition of fasting. I think we could say tonight it would not be a big surprise to the church when the Holy Ghost said, separate Barnabas and Saul. It would not be a big surprise even to a pastor or to godly layman when the Holy Spirit says, separate so and so. I don't think it's just an individualistic thing. I think it's something that is of a group nature. I think it's something the Holy Spirit impresses, not on one person's heart, but I think it's very obvious to many people when someone is called. I think it's something that God is doing in the midst of a people and preparing hearts for that moment. And what a moment it was. The Holy Spirit of God, through prayer and through fasting, moved on the hearts of an entire congregation, not a select few, but on the entire congregation, the Holy Spirit spoke to them and said, separate from me, Paul and Barnabas. The Holy Spirit moved on their heart for missions. And so Antioch churches will seize the opportunities that God places in their midst. And Antioch church was a soul-winning church, and it was a preaching church, and it was a praying church, and it was a worshiping church. And because of that, God could speak to their hearts, and God could say, I want some of this somewhere else. I want some of this to go somewhere else. I think of the Los Angeles church project that I believe God would have us to be a part of. And I think that God has called us to be an Antioch church, a church that would say, God, help us to preach and pray and worship and be the kind of people you want us to be, and help us to realize the needs elsewhere as well. The Antioch church seized that opportunity. The opportunity for worldwide missions will be seized by Antioch churches. It will not be seized by the lukewarm church. It will not be seized by the praise and worship church. It will not be seized by the chocolate mousse and swim up to the swimming pool type of a church. But it will be seized by a church that has a passion for souls. The Antioch church will make a difference. And so we see that the opportunity for missions will be seized by the Antioch churches. And then I see, secondly, the Antioch, not only will the opportunity for missions be seized by the Antioch churches, but will be seized by Barnabas pastors. By Barnabas pastors. If you'd let me share just a little bit of the heart from myself, Brother Getch, others here tonight, I want you to notice this name Barnabas means son of exhortation. And I want you to realize that one of the great passions of my heart as a pastor is to exhort and equip God's people to be effective soul winners, to be concerned for missions, to encourage those in this room who are called to ministry, to encourage those who would come and are in missions, that we might be exhorting them in the mission work. Acts chapter 11 and verse 25 says, Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. It's as though in the text that when Barnabas saw what was going on in Antioch, he said, this would be a good place for Saul to be. I've got to get him here. I want Saul to partake. Because one day he will be Paul the missionary, Paul the apostle, but now he's Saul the newer Christian. I want him to be in Antioch for a while. The Bible says that when he found Saul, in verse 26, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And I want you to notice the emphasis on the church. Barnabas said, hey, Saul, you're coming with me. Where are we going, Barnabas? We're going to a local church Bible college where you're going to gather every day for a year and you're going to hear Bible, 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 Bible until you've got enough that God thinks you're ready to go. And when God thinks you're ready to go, the entire church is going to have that in their heart because the Holy Spirit's going to put it on their heart. And so the opportunity for missions will be seized by Antioch churches and by Barnabas pastors. And we see in this passage in chapter 13, in verse number 3, the beginning of the first missionary journey in the Bible. The very first missionary journey. We see here that God had called these men after this year of training. God had called them to go out and do something in their world and make a difference for God. God has placed upon my heart many years ago a desire to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. In fact, would you turn to Ephesians chapter 4? I'm thankful to the Lord that He gave some truth to me regarding this matter prior to coming to Lancaster. The passion of my heart has been to develop a spirit of servant leadership in our church, and that has really grown in the last few years. And the Bible says in Ephesians 4, and in verse number 11, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God says, I'm going to give you pastors. I'm going to give you pastor teachers, men who are going to teach and men who are going to help you with accountability and mentoring and answering questions so that you can be more effective in the work of the ministry. Hey, I can't go tomorrow to the construction site and the police station and the computer graphics company and down to Lockheed and all these different places. But since you're going there, God says, I want you, Pastor, to equip these saints so that as they go out, not to work tomorrow, but to the ministry tomorrow, they'll be ready to make a difference where they go. And then, several years ago, God began to burden my heart about the matter of having a place of training through our local church where young men and young women could come, if you will, God willing, to a place something like Antioch where they might learn and grow,
where they might understand the ministry.
Brother Getz some years ago gave to me a book. It was entitled The Vanishing Ministry. That book gripped me. And the premise of the book basically was showing that the average Christian college today is no longer training pastors and missionaries. The average Christian college today is involved in liberal arts and so concerned with accreditation that they have long lost their zip, their drive, their concern for pastors and missionary training. And I began to see, through reading that book, the need for our church to be an Antioch church and the need for our pastoral staff to be Barnabas pastors who would come alongside of men and help them learn how to win others to Jesus Christ. And then someday we began to pray that God would let us start a Bible college. And God did. And it's called West Coast Baptist College. It's a place where people can learn the Word of God and where they can learn the ministry. There was a book written in 1989 by a man named Jim Ingle. He wrote in this book concerning boomers and future world missions. He says, a generation of American Christians have given obediently and generously to missions. Unfortunately, they have aged. Here is a conclusion which cannot be ignored, he says. It is highly unlikely that this aging financial base in North America can support accelerated world evangelization. The slack must be taken up by younger Christians. You know, some of you tonight that are here and you're in your 30s and 40s, some of you younger in your 20s, and you think, my, it just seems like, you know, the building program and the missions conference and all these different things. It seems like so much. I want to tell you something tonight. Those of you who are in the age bracket of which I speak for just a moment. You need to realize, and I need to realize, that what we are being asked to do with regard to soul winning and even the financing of the work of God. You need to recognize with me that an entire generation of godly Christians have made this a matter of their life for generations, and they have been faithful decade after decade to do what we're being asked to do right now. It is not too much. It is not unnatural. It is not abnormal. It is what made great churches in America, and it is what sent missionaries around the world that we are talking about tonight. We need to realize tonight, while we thank God for those who've given faithfully for decades, it is time for you and I as an Antioch church to step up and say to these 25 ministries, we're on your side. We're behind you to these missionaries. We want to help you. We want to be a part of getting the work of God done, both here at home and around the world. You see, tonight, I think of our Christian school. I know that many of our young people will serve as laymen in this church. Nothing would delight me more than for them to grow up and to be pure and godly and to be members of this church. But I know that some of them, God's going to take them from this place someday, and they're going to be in Russia and they're going to be in the Philippines, and God's called us to be faithful to stand behind them as an Antioch church, praying for them, fasting for them, and supporting them in the work of God. And I know that some of those young men and some of those in the college tonight, look, they're not just sitting here thinking, boy, isn't that a good song? If they've got what some of them should have, they're writing down the names of the song. If they've got what they should have, they're taking note of how the soul winning tables were laid out yesterday. They're taking note of how the auditorium is decorated. They're taking note of what the pastoral staff were doing at the park today. They're watching how you ushers usher. They're watching that Sunday school teacher and that bus captain. Why? Because one day, very soon, God will say, separate one for me and send him to this place. And if he's done what God wants him to do in this place, he'll know somewhat better what to do when he gets to the next place because he spent time in this place. You see, the opportunity of missions will be seized by Antioch churches, and it will be seized by Barnabas pastors. You say, well, Pastor, do you feel like God can use us in that way? I feel like He is. I feel like He wants to use every church in that way.
and He wants to use us in a greater way. I just would say tonight, let us pray that God would help us to be an Antioch church. An Antioch church. Now we see the opportunity of missions. Notice secondly, the obligation of missions. The obligation of missions. May I say that the obligation of missions rests on the shoulders of the local church. That's it. It's on the shoulders of the local New Testament, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. For far too long, Christians have left the matter of missions up to the parachurch organizations and up to the campus ministries and up to the radio ministry. And I've known people literally give their tithes to those ministries thinking that somehow those ministries could get the job done. You understand something tonight? If churches would do what churches have been called to do, there would be no need for those ministries. There would be no need for the parachurch gatherings if churches would get back to doing what churches are supposed to do. Churches are supposed to send and support and stand behind missionaries and are to be faithful in this matter of soul winning and are to be faithful in the matter of building up men and building up ladies in the faith. That's the job of the local church. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 says, "The church is the pillar and the ground of truth." Acts chapter 13 says that the church, verse 3, fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them and sent them away. I tell you, the very first question I ever ask a missionary, what is your home church? And I know 90% of what I need to know right there. It is the responsibility of the church to equip. It is the responsibility of the church to have a heart for missions. We need to recognize this tonight. Here in Acts chapter 13, the Bible says that churches were to send the missionaries. See, oftentimes, friend, if we're not careful, we want to sidepass the local church. I was taught something at a young age. I'll never get away from it. God's work is to be conducted in and by and through the local church. In and by and through the local church. Say, "Well, I know about such and such ministry." Show me it in the Bible. "I know about such and such ministry." No, I'm not saying that there are not good ministries that are not local churches that may be doing some good things. But I'm saying if churches would do what churches have been called to do, many of those ministries would not be necessary. If churches would get on the public school campuses, if churches would get into the inner cities, if churches would be concerned about worldwide missions, if churches would do what churches have been called to do, what a great, great difference would be seen in this world today. I read about 13, 14 years ago a book, Herbert Kane's Missions Handbook, written in 1973. That book stated, and it just floored me when I read it, the book stated that a parachurch group, a campus group, would evangelize the world, according to their statistical information at that time, within the next decade. That parachurch group was claiming that by 1983, they would evangelize the world. Folks, 99% of the people in the world would not even know the name of that campus group today. And yet, great amounts of money, great amounts of interest were poured into a campus group. And fact of the matter is, friend, that while they may have done some good work, the fact of the matter is God still wants the church to lead the way in this matter of evangelism. The matter of training. I thank God for colleges today that are perhaps different than ours, not a part of a local church. But I'm going to tell you something tonight, friend. I believe the best atmosphere for a Bible college is in the workshop of a local church, where young men and women can learn and grow and see and then go and do likewise. The obligation of missions belongs to the local church. For far too long, Christians who don't want to attend church, Christians who don't want to be accountable to a pastor or to a church, have decided that they'll support a parachurch group and somehow appease their conscience. But friend, God desires to work in and by and through the local church. We do not need this independent contractor mentality. We need to say, "I am a part of a body, and God will work in my life
through that local church. And so we see the obligation of missions to the local church. And the Bible tells us in verse 3 that they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them and sent them away. And then notice the obligation of the missionary, verse 4. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. The responsibility of the missionary is to go and to do the work of God. The responsibility of the missionary is to be faithful to the calling, is to be faithful to the preaching of the Word of God. Now, I want you to follow me, and this is very important. This message tonight will help you to understand some of the distinctiveness of the independent Baptist churches. Turn in your Bibles to chapter 14 and verse number 23. For the sake of time, we're going to chapter 14. I encourage you to read the entire chapter. Here we come to the end of the first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas have been involved in missions, and now the Bible says in verse 23, when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So now the Bible says that after confirming these people in their faith and after ordaining the pastors, that they commended them to the Lord. There comes a time for a missionary when he's done what he can do in a city, he's planted the church, he commends them to the Lord and he moves on. Church planting missionaries, that's what we call it. That's the only kind of missionary you're going to find in the Bible. Church planting missionaries. There are 25 missionaries coming to be with us next Sunday. Every one of them are called to go out and plant New Testament Baptist churches that will continue to carry out the Great Commission. Church planting missionaries. Verse 24. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia and thence sailed to Antioch. You look at it in your Bible map someday. They start in Antioch. They come back to Antioch. They don't go to the field and stay there a year on end without ever letting the church know, the church that was a part of their calling and their training, without ever coming back to give an account. And herein lies the distinctiveness, and I believe the biblical distinctiveness, of our independent Baptist movement, and that is simply stated that our missionaries are not accountable to a headquarters somewhere. They are accountable to the local church, which is the pillar and the ground of truth. They give their account to those of us who are standing behind them prayerfully and financially. Brother Ed Bordell will stand in this pulpit in a few days, and he'll stand in the pulpit in our Spanish department, and he is going to testify of the work that's being done in Costa Rica, and he's going to give an account to this church that has invested $30,000 or $40,000 into his ministry, and he will do it gladly, and he will do it humbly, and he will do it with joy, because he's sharing with us what we have partaken together with him in getting done there in the country of Costa Rica. The Bible says in verse number 27 of chapter 14, and when they were come and had gathered the church together. You see, friend, everything's church, church, church. They didn't gather the denominational bosses together. They didn't gather their top 10 supporters. They didn't gather just their select few board members. They gathered together with the church. And I believe this tonight. The one that gives a dollar a week to missions has as much a right to know about what's going on as the one who gives $100 a week to missions. That's the body, the church. The Bible says they report to the church and they rehearsed all that God had done with them. That's something. Now we'll get the full report in heaven, amen? But that's why I love the missions conference. The missionaries stand before us and they say, we have been in the country of Venezuela for the last 4 years. We've been in the country of Tanzania for the last 3 years. We have been in the Philippines for the last 4 years. And here's the things that God has let us do. And they rehearse it with us. And they share it with us. And someone says, well, that's not Bible preaching. No, but that's a biblical practice. To share the work that's being done. You see, God's plan is that the church is a part of the calling, the church is a part of the sending, and the church is the place where accountability must be given. And I'm fearful of any missionary that would run from the concept of accountability. There are a lot of freelance missionaries out there today. And frankly, if they're not a part of a local church, where their pastor has some working knowledge of what's happening in their ministry, it frightens me for them. Having visited numbers of mission fields and knowing the challenges and the heartaches, and it's not just that they need to be accountable because of some potential sin problem or divisiveness on the field. They need someone to encourage them and exhort them and be a part of their life. And that's exactly what this church needs to be for Brother Kyle Charters and his family tonight. Loving them and praying for them and knowing when their birthday is and caring about their needs and being a part of their lives. Brother Kyle and Jody are now on their way to Russia. It's a difficult time for them. But you know, Kyle still has a pastor. And he has a pastor who loves him. And he can call. You see, I fear the man that feels like he'll not need that. I need it. All these men here need it. Every one of you need it. You need somebody that you can just call and say, here's what I'm up against. Help me with it. You see, Paul and Barnabas, though they were men of God, yes. Though they were dependent upon the Holy Spirit, yes. They still had a church praying for them. What an awesome relationship. The Bible tells us here in verse number 27, they rehearsed all that God had done with them. And how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. How many of you believe that was a hallelujah meeting? Here they had prayed and laid hands on them, sent them away. They went around on the first missionary journey. They come back and they say, you cannot believe what God has done. Why, it's just amazing to think of what God did at Lystra and at Derbe and in Iconium. And they shared what God had done on that first missionary journey. And I know the entire church was excited about it and thrilled to know what God had done. And so we see the opportunity of missions is an opportunity that God wants Antioch churches to participate in and Barnabas pastors to be aware of. And then we see the obligation of missions. It is the obligation of the local church. It is the obligation of the missionary to be faithful to the local church. And then I want to show you very quickly tonight the outcome of biblical missions. The outcome of biblical missions. What happens when churches do what churches are supposed to do? Now I want you to turn to the second missionary journey over to chapter number 16. Now we see Paul and Silas are going to take Timothy west to Philippi. They're going to travel to Philippi, where on the second missionary journey, another church is going to be established. They did not go to Philippi to establish a food bank. They did not go to Philippi to pass out food stamps and birth control devices, which is primarily what a lot of the secular world relief organizations do. You say, well, Pastor, don't we need to pass out food? Yes, there's countries that desperately need food, and I'm not against using that as an avenue, so long as that's an avenue to getting the gospel out. I thank God for medical missionaries, so long as they're using medicine as a means to an end, and the end goal is to bring someone to Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 16 about Paul and Silas coming to Philippi. Notice verse 12. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. She had a heart searching for God. But she did not know all concerning Jesus Christ. And the Bible says she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Here we see in Acts chapter 16, a lady by the name of Lydia. The Bible says she was a seller of purple. She was a businesswoman, maybe involved in the Chamber of Commerce. I do not know what kind of a businesswoman she was, but she was a seller of purple. We know this. God was preparing her heart. You know what I believe tonight? I believe God is preparing the hearts of some people in Russia for Brother Charters to reach. And God had prepared her heart, and the Apostle Paul preached to her and taught her, and then she was baptized, and then she ministered to the man of God as he was there establishing the church. The Bible tells us in verse 16, it came to pass, as they went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Many of you have read.